Having finished our examination of the book of James, and before we pick up on another series over the course of the holiday months, we will, God willing, be looking at a number of different issues. So there's not going to be a theme necessarily running through the messages in the coming weeks, but there are various thoughts I have on my heart that I think would be helpful for us to consider and to look at from the teaching of the Scriptures. If you have been paying attention to the news and to the weather forecasts, you will know that last night there was yet more rain down in the southwest, and there was talk of more flooding, and you would get the impression from the way the media hypes things up, as the media loves to do, that it was time for us to go and start looking for a forest of gopher wood and building ourselves an ark that we might be delivered from a flood that was going to destroy the whole world. But then the media always over-eggs the pudding. It always says that things are far worse than they actually are. They don't seem to ever say things are better than they actually are, but they are always very keen on saying just how bad things are and making them out to be even worse. Especially, I notice, if you watch the ITV news — this doesn't mean that BBC is innocent of this — but if you watch the ITV news, they always use hyperbolic language, over-the-top language. They will say, the worst weather we've had since records began. Well, might be true, but when did records begin? You walked past shops, and it might say under the name of the shop, established, and it might say 1999, and you think, well, that's not been there very long. And the shop next door, it says established 1766. You think, wow, that shop's been there a lot longer than that. But still, that's not very long, because we can walk to certain parts of the country and you'll find Roman ruins, and they were built when the Romans were here about 2,000 years ago. And most of us have a book in our hands at the moment. Most of it was written more than 2,000 years ago. Some of it was written about 4,000 years ago. Some of it even older than that. When they say, this is the worst since records began in 1766. So there might have been far worse weather in 1251, but it wasn't recorded, and so therefore it's never mentioned. It's only the last 240 years that people are talking about. Now, out of the total length of the whole period of time that the world has been in existence, that's really not a great deal. So to say it's the worst since records began is really not saying very much. But they love to get us worried, because when you're worried, you're going to watch the news more. And if you watch the news more, especially ITV news, then you'll watch their adverts, and then their advertisers will sell more of their products, and they'll advertise more, so they make more money. The BBC don't make any money out of broadcasting the news, so they're a little bit less dramatic. But nonetheless, they're still dramatic, because they like being dramatic, because they like the attention that it brings to the newsreaders. So it boosts people's insecurity. We should bear in mind what the Scriptures say. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, to those who believed in him, and he's saying, don't worry about these things. The key verse is verse 34, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We're repeatedly being told about the dangers of global warming, and if certain theories are true, then all sorts of disasters will happen. But the key element is if these theories are true, which is somewhat questionable. Those of us who were alive in the 70s will remember that they were going on about the great dangers that we were going to face in the future of global cooling. You've noticed just how cold it is, haven't you? So always take these theories with, well, perhaps a pinch of salt is not enough. Perhaps half of Cheshire would be more appropriate. If you don't know, Cheshire is where the salt mines are. There's a lot of salt in Cheshire. It's mined in Nantwich, Middlewich and Northwich. Don't worry about these things. God's in control. God knows what he's doing. And God in the past has preserved those who are faithful through all kinds of disasters. The problem that most people have is they don't consider what the significance of disasters are. A disaster happens and they shrug their shoulders instead of saying, why is this happening? In the previous chapter, the one we read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. Now some people say, oh well, God must favour us, especially in this country, and he must really hate the people in Africa because we have plenty of water and they have hardly any. No, God sends his rain on the just and the unjust, the good and the evil. Don't draw wrong conclusions from what you see. Those of us who were alive in 1976 will remember that we had a very long, hot summer. Very long and very hot. I remember deciding to try and ride from Birmingham to Stoke-on-Trent in under 3 hours on what turned out to be the hottest day of the year. Bad idea. I had to stop and rest and drink large quantities of fluid because it was so hot. If you go to Port Miriam on the Welsh coast, lovely place, if you've seen the television series The Prisoner, that's where it was based, and there is a sculpture there, and the owner, who was alive then but is now dead, the owner of Port Merion had put plaques on it saying what he thought about some very nice summers. And he said 1975 was wonderful, but then above that was 1976, none such. Couldn't improve upon 1976. It was so wonderful. Blue skies, completely clear blue skies, day after day after day after day, until the day I was cycling in September towards Stonehaven, which is just south of Aberdeen, and the heavens opened and I got drenched. And it then rained for 3 days. Perhaps this is something to say about the area around Aberdeen. When I was attending a conference that summer in Aberystwyth, a gentleman who was attending one of the sessions came and spoke to us about how this was God's judgment upon Britain. And he read through passages in the Old Testament which said that, and if you rebel against God, you will get this plague and that plague and the other plague. And he said, see, and we've got this and we've got that, and well, we haven't got that, but we've got this which is like that. And I sat there thinking, I don't see this. This isn't what the scriptures are actually saying. He's misreading the scriptures. And as a friend of mine said, well, large parts of Britain might be suffering drought, but not in the Lake District. The Lake District, they have plenty of water. Other people in the Lake District more godly, more moral than the people in other parts of the country? This, of course, is exactly what Jesus says in Luke chapter 13. In Luke chapter 13, we read, "There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices." They were offering their sacrifices. Pilate had them murdered. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." What Jesus is saying is, when disasters come, you cannot conclude God's punishing them. You cannot conclude, I'm a good boy and God is pleased with me because it hasn't happened to me. What you should conclude, based on what Jesus says here, is it happened to them as a warning to me. God is being kind to me to wake me up to see that I am a sinner and I am just as liable to such events happening to me. I am just as liable for God to take me out of this world and off to judgment as they were. Am I ready to be taken off to judgment? Am I ready to stand before God and give an account of myself? When these things happen, they are a warning to us. We should not take comfort from them. We should examine ourselves and say, am I ready for this sort of thing to happen to me? We turn back to Genesis and chapter 9. We find how people misread situations so easily. The world had become so wicked. Men's sin was so obnoxious to God that God decided to destroy the whole world and start again. Which is virtually what he did, because only 8 people lived through the flood. Noah and his family. And this not only wiped out the ancient world, but it provided a warning for us still alive here now. And yet it reminds us also, just as with the judgments, just as with the disasters that Jesus spoke about in Luke chapter 13, here is an example of God's grace, God's kindness in waking us up. Following the flood, Noah and his family survive. They begin their new life with just the 8 of them. And we read in Genesis chapter 9 verse 8, God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you. As many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you. And every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." So when you hear about floods, you should remember this. Now, if you're suffering being flooded, if you know people who have been drowned because of floods, you might not think it much comfort. But God here says, while there may be floods, there will never again be a flood to destroy everybody, to destroy the whole world. There might be local floods, but there will be no flood to wipe out everyone. Every time you see a rainbow, it should make you think of this covenant that God has made. God made this promise, and God has kept and will keep this promise until the end, forever. And so therefore, we can rejoice when it's pouring with rain and we look out of the window and we see a rainbow. We can say, it is going to stop raining. We will not be destroyed, the human race, by a flood. But people don't think like that. People forget what God has said. People ignore what God has said. And because people ignore such things, because people despise the wisdom of the past, people make the same mistakes. Why is it that people have been flooded round Gloucester and further north up the River Severn in the last little while? A lot of it is because they have built houses in the wrong place. There are things called floodplains, so that when a river bursts its banks, the water goes onto the floodplain. And so you would expect every now and again, when there's a lot of rain, for the river to flood and burst its banks and for the water to go on the floodplain. So what have people done? They built houses on the floodplain. This is silly. But people have not only built the houses, people have bought the houses. If I had a choice of where I was going to live, I would always prefer to live at the top of or on the side of a hill. Because I know that I'm not going to get flooded there. I'm very grateful we are about 100 feet above the River Ceriog, so we're not likely to get flooded. Although, just down the back here, through the field, there is a stream. And that stream goes under the road at Parkfields. And in the past, that has got blocked. And the river has risen and it's flooded down the high street and it's got into people's houses because their houses are below the level of the high street. The last time it happened, when the branch of a tree fell down, I was amazed to find that the next day the council turned up, dug the road up, put in a bigger pipe and dealt with the tree. It should never happen again. Councils don't normally behave that quickly. Some cynic said to me when I mentioned this to him, he said, "You probably find that it had happened 3 years ago when the council had planned that they were going to do it. It just so happened that the plan to do it was 3 years after the last time." A bit cynical. I think perhaps in this case the council really were doing it the very next day. But there's foolishness on the part of the planners, the foolishness on the part of people buying their houses, the foolishness on the part of the authorities who stopped dredging the River Severn, so the River Severn can't hold as much water as it used to. People don't think and use the wisdom of the past. They don't maintain the infrastructure as they should. And then the disasters come, and then they complain, and many people turn to God, and they'll shake their fists at God and blame God. Is it God's fault that they built on floodplains? Is it God's fault that they didn't keep the drains clear? Are these things God's fault? No, it's man's fault. But as so often, man does not want to acknowledge his sin and his foolishness and will blame anybody else instead. We have Jesus speaking exactly about such a situation in Matthew at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7. and verse 24. Jesus uses this as an illustration, and we'll consider what he's illustrating when we've looked at it. Matthew 7:24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And we can see exactly this sort of thing happening today. You turn on the television, watch the news, and you'll see a house that has fallen down and been destroyed because of the waters of the flood about them. The point Jesus is making is you've got two kinds of persons. You've got the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man builds his house wisely upon a rock. It's firm. It's built in a sensible place. The other man is a foolish man, builds upon sand, which easily washes away. One stands, one falls. The wise man is the man who listens to what Jesus says and does it. The foolish man is the man who listens to what Jesus says and doesn't do it. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like the foolish man. So when these disasters happen, there are all sorts of lessons for us to learn that Jesus has told us about. We can see the folly that has taken place because men have made wrong decisions, wrong choices, taken wrong actions, or sometimes no actions. The wise men have been sensible and they've done things sensibly. You see the mess people are in because of wrong thought, wrong belief, resulting in wrong action. And so we should take lessons from them, as Jesus gives us this example. And when the scriptures tell us things, we should believe what the scriptures tell us and do what the scriptures tell us. So, do we pay attention to what God says in Scripture? You might say, well, I'm sensible, I have built or I have chosen a house that is well away from any source of flooding. I haven't built it in an earthquake zone. There are no tornadoes. There's not this, that or the other. I am in one of the safest places in the world. But are you listening to what God has said? Are you doing what God has said? It's not enough just to hear, because the foolish man heard what Jesus said, but he didn't do what Jesus said. We should listen to what Jesus says about the nature of sin. Sin is in the heart, and it works itself out in what we do. Sin must be dealt with. And the only way sin can be dealt with is to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've all heard this before. Have we done anything about it? Are we repentant? Do we know the forgiveness of sins in our hearts? Has God forgiven us? And having been forgiven, are we then seeking to live godly lives and to spread the good news about the gospel to those who will listen? This example Jesus gives really is very similar to the example that James gives in James chapter 1 about the man who comes along and he looks at his face in a mirror and he sees, yes, his face is a mess. Yes, he needs to have a wash. And he says, yeah, well, I'm dirty, aren't I? And he walks off. He doesn't do anything about it. It's just the same kind of person. A person can know the truth and yet not do the truth. We saw that the whole point of James writing his letter was, as well as giving comfort to those who are suffering, persecution was also to make sure that they didn't just say they believed, but they lived out what they said they believed. And that godliness was one of the key elements of a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Merely knowing what the scriptures teach is not enough. Doing what the scriptures teach is what is required. The person who is truly repentant, who truly believes in the name of the Son of God, will also live a godly life. The person who merely says that they believe but do not live a godly life is deceiving others and deceiving themselves. When we see these disasters, it should remind us of the imminence of death, of the certainty of judgment, and following that, eternity. Are we prepared for that which is to come? Peter speaks of this in his second letter, in chapter 3. He says, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Saviour through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.'" Everything's happening as normal. We don't see any great judgment upon the horizon. It's just what they said at the time of Noah. "Hello, Noah, what are you doing? I'm building an ark." "What are you building an ark for?" "There's going to be a flood." "What do you mean, a flood?" "Well, it's going to rain a lot." "Rain? It's blue sky. What are you talking about? We've had blue skies for the last umpteen months, years, centuries. Been wonderful weather. You're a nutter." As these people were drowning, they didn't think Noah was a nutter then. "For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God." That's Genesis chapter 1. "And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished." That's the events of the flood. "But by the same word that created the world and that brought the flood, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." There's not going to be a flood. There's going to be a fire. "Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." There is a judgment coming. That judgment will be unexpected. We don't know when it's going to happen. People reading Peter's letter thought it's going to happen in the next year. Then they thought the next 10 years. And all the way through, from that time to today, there have been people who have said, "It's going to happen in my lifetime." And it hasn't. This has led some people to say, well, it didn't happen in their lifetime. It's not going to happen in our lifetime. It will happen one day. We just don't know when. The thief doesn't pop a card through your door and say, "Now I know you're going to be out on such and such a day, so that's when I'm going to come and break in." Thieves don't do that. They don't announce their coming. The Lord has not announced when he will come, but he has said that he will. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. If we know God, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are godly people, then we have a great hope laid up for us in the heavens, new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. No more sin. God, by his loving kindness, mercy and grace, will deliver us from this judgment and take us to this new world, which will be this world renewed, and it will be glorious, and there will be no sin, and we will live with God forever on a renewed earth. Is that what you're looking forward to? Are you ready for that? Have you prepared yourself by listening to God's word, repenting of your sin and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and living a godly life? Thoughts of this should fill you with joy unspeakable and full of glory as you think what is to come. But if you do not know the forgiveness of sins, then all you can look forward to is judgment and eternal punishment. And yet God stretches forth his hand and appeals to all, the greatest and the least of sinners. He says, "Come." He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Whoever you are, wherever you are, God calls you to come, to repent and believe in his Son, and to find eternal bliss guaranteed to you from the moment that you believe. And you will know that now in your heart, and you will experience it then, whenever it is that it happens. And I hope that each one of us will know and experience the glory that is to come to those who believe. Yeah.